Join us for an in-depth look at building up and defending Great Commission Anglicanism throughout the world by developing faithful leaders, equipping local congregations, and always reforming the church. You can find out more about how we can help you and your churches thrive by visiting www.americananglican.org. Welcome to Your Anglican Perspective.
I am Phil Ashe from the American Anglican Council with another episode of our Anglican Perspective podcast, and I'm just blessed because I have a dear friend who is rector of our sister congregation in Foy, in Cornwall, in the UK, Philip de Grey Warder, who is not only rector of Anchor Church in Foy, where we've been blessed to worship and even be able to share the gospel a bit, but also he is the the assistant to Bishop Andy Lines in the Anglican Convocation in Europe, and working very much in developing the Anglican network in Europe as a new province within GAFCON. So, Philip, it's a joy to have you here with us.
Well, Phil, it's such a pleasure to be with you, and it is so great, having been praying for St. Simon's Anglican, to be able to be here in person, to see your context, to understand what it's like in reality. And I'm looking forward to meeting your folk tomorrow and having the privilege of opening God's Word to them.
Amen. Amen. We're excited to have you do that and to share a little bit about what you've learned about church planting. And I think that's the place I'd like to start, because your context is not unlike ours here, you know.
Yeah. So we have this similar issue that the historic denomination has departed the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And therefore, the need to remain, not to leave, but to remain within historic Orthodox biblical confessional Anglicanism by setting up a new structure. But of course that doesn't happen just at the sort of provincial structural diocesan levels. It's about individual Christians together in partnership in the locality, establishing new congregations and church plants. And I guess if the one thing we've learned is that God is faithful. So the provision of places to meet, in particular, I mean, it's just a joy to see what the Lord's provided for you at St. Simon's, an incredible facility and just amazing provision of the Lord. And likewise for us, we're on our fourth venue now, I think. We've been in this venue for over 2 years, and it is just the most amazing provision of the Lord. And so we've seen how he's gone before, and that sense of we're in his hands.
Yeah.
He's doing this, it's his work, and we can trust him for it.
Well, and I want our listeners to understand the context in which you all left, because it was right before COVID hit, as I remember, and leaving a church that went all the way back to the 1400s, I think, and a vicarage that, you know, was provided for you and all of everything that goes with being a clergy person in the Church of England was a tremendous sacrifice for you and your people. And there you were, you launched. And could you just share a little bit about how the Lord provided for you all?
So we left in 2019. We sought to do it well. I got my previous diocesan bishop to come and preach for my last Sunday. And he had the grace to say, I hope that if I believed what Philip believes, I would have the courage to do what Philip is doing. Now, obviously, wow. He didn't, and he's subsequently being given what they call a translation in the Church of England to a bigger diocese and a seat in the House of Lords. So he obviously doesn't think as I do. But at the end of 2018, at the House of Bishops just before Christmas, so you might think it was snuck out, sort of under the carpet, as it were, issued pastoral guidance on using the baptism liturgies to recognise someone's gender transition.
Mm.
Now, whatever you think about the vexed question of transgender,
right?
And you know, we certainly need to have a lot of compassion and understanding for folk who find themselves in confusion over that. Nonetheless, that's not what baptism's about.
Right.
Baptism is not about asserting your identity, however you understand it. It's about denying yourself and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Exactly.
In his death and resurrection. So, for me, that was the final straw.
Right.
I you know, you could see the trajectories that are, and obviously, in the more recently, Synod approving prayers for same-sex blessing. I'm glad we left over something that is basic to our mm-hmm. faith, namely the fundamental sacrament of baptism.
Right.
About two-thirds of the congregation came with us.
Wonderful.
We didn't take a congregational vote. You can't take a church out of the Church of England. The parish exists whether you're in it or not. And you are only the rector or the vicar by virtue of the bishop's license. And for me, that was the issue. I was under the authority of a bishop who was part of the House of Bishops that had driven a coach and horses through the church's very own understanding. So Article 19 talks about a congregation where the Word of God is faithfully preached and the sacraments duly administered. Well, their guidance had driven a coach and horses through both of those. And so in the end, concluded that the only thing I could do with integrity was to come out from under such authority and to seek a new home. Initially that was going to be under ACNA, under Canada, under Bishop Charlie
right,
Masters
right.
as a bishop, missionary district. But with Archbishop Foley's encouragement, we were told to grow up and to create the structures we would need.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So the Anglican network in Europe was born with huge help from you and others in canons and all those sorts of things. Currently, the network has two dioceses,
yeah.
The Anglican Convocation in Europe and the Anglican Mission in England.
Right.
And we're about to be joined by a third diocese, the Anglican Missionary Congregations. So at that point, I think we're just about ready to be recognized as a province.
Yeah, yeah, that's really, it's somewhere between three and four dioceses that comprise a province. So you're well on the way, but you also have congregations, don't you, in Ireland and Wales and Scotland?
Yes, and in Portugal and in the Netherlands and in Germany. So
wow.
The Anglican Convocation in Europe is really Europe.
Yeah.
And of course, we're still tiny and fragile, but we believe in the Lord who uses mustard seeds.
Yeah.
And there are 732 million people in Europe, many of whom have never heard the gospel clearly.
Right.
Our vision is big.
Yeah.
We want to see, we want to play our part in preaching Christ faithfully to the nations, which of
Amen.
Course is the GAFCON rallying cry. And obviously, we're going to be focused on the nations of Europe.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and so taking this back to the congregational level, where many of our listeners are, of course, there you are. You've left. The last sermon has been preached. You no longer have a vicarage. You no longer have a church. You've got two-thirds of a congregation who are bravely embracing the Great Commission and the authority of Scripture as the basis for being the church, according to the original formularies of Reformed Anglicanism. Where do you live? Where do you and your family live? Where does the church go?
Again, the Lord's provision. We were able to buy a house within town. We said when we were leaving, well, let me back up a bit and say, when I was first instituted as Vicar of Foy in 2002, the custom in the Church of England is you ring the bell as part of the institution service, installation service, for as many years as you intend to stay. I was inducted at 35, so I rang the bell 30 times, signaling that we intended to spend a lifetime and give ourselves for the length of our ministry.
Yeah,
that hasn't changed. We're committed to the community, and it's the sort of community where long-term relationships really do pay dividends, as you people know, get to know you, and they do. They know, and likewise, I know it's a small town, seaside port on the south coast of Cornwall, of about 3,000 out of season, maybe three times that in season. But I know most people.
That's awesome.
And it's a great platform for ministry. So when we left, we didn't know who would come with us. Guys in the ACNA had told us you'll have some surprises, and sure enough, there were surprises. People who didn't come, as well as people who did come. But we were able to find a home in the mission to seafarers to start with. Then 6 months in, we had COVID, so like everyone, we were meeting virtually on Zoom. We, as soon as we could, we started meeting together in the open air with all the COVID restrictions. Over Christmas that year, we were in a barn, which we thought was very appropriate. It wasn't really the sort of stable scene that you would see, because it was much more industrial with huge earth movers and stuff kicking around. It was freezing, but we were able to meet together on for Christmas. And we went back to the mission, and subsequently, for various reasons, we had to leave there, and we were found a home in the local sailing club. We meet in a vaulted room that has old jib sails, multicolored sails, hanging from the ceiling, with a balcony overhanging the river. The River Foy. It's a stunning location right in the center of town. And again, a wonderful provision by the Lord.
Yeah. Julie and I were so blessed when we came last year and got to worship in this new space. And it is lovely the way you move, you know, sort of redo the whole room. You have tables there.
It's very, very messy because we're meeting around tables.
Yeah.
It's not serried ranks of pews in any form. So one of our questions was, how do we signal our who we are? So we're probably more Anglican than we used to be. We didn't need to signal that before. We were meeting in a 15th century building. It was pretty obvious that we who we were and what we were about. But so we signal it. Two things have become really important to us. We signal it with the liturgy. So on most Sundays, we do morning prayer.
Yep.
Once a month, we do communion. We use ACNA BCP 2019. And for communion, we use it in the BCP order. So that's where our connections are there. But what that does is it signals our historic rootedness, that we're not just any old group who's just popped up,
right?
But that we are the church, part of the church universal, and rooted in the Anglican tradition, in our Anglican heritage, in the Book of Common Prayer, the Articles, and the Ordinal. So we signal that with liturgy. And that rootedness is one really important facet. The other is our global connectedness.
Yes.
And so every week we have a slot within the gathering, which is a global focus, where we want to hear from someone else within the GAFCON family around the globe. And I think we're far more aware of the worldwide church than we've ever been before. Yes, we had mission partnerships previously. We prayed for work around the globe. But those partnerships have come to mean much more to us now, as we're connected with folk like you who are doing exactly the same thing of planting Anglican churches that uphold the authority of Scripture and are rooted in our tradition. And it's a joy. We wouldn't have had this connection apart from GAFCON.
That's right.
Apart from their authorization and encouragement.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I remember way back in ACNA and the Hope and Future Conference, even before we had formed ACNA, it was Archbishop Henry Luke Arambe who said to us as we were ready to take notes about the crisis in the Anglican Communion that he was thanking God for the crisis because if we did not have this crisis, we would not have found each other. And that's been so true. I found when, and we love this, you know, sister relationship we have and our pulpit exchanges and our visits. We experienced, Julie and I, when we came to your congregation, just incredible warmth and welcome. We heard the Word of God preached, the sacraments celebrated, the Lord exalted in a space that is clearly not a sacred space, but is made sacred by what you do.
Absolutely.
And your people, of course, are also meeting even outside of Sunday mornings. We went to a kind of a home group gathering after one Sunday worship service, and it was just delightful to fellowship with the people. We're finding the same kinds of things here at St. Simon's, how important it is to have that warm welcome so that people say this is the friendliest church, you know, that we've ever been a part of. And I know that's what people are saying about yours as well.
I'd say there's one family. She works on a Sunday in one of the local cafes, so isn't often able to join with us. She has done a few times. But they've been involved in a number of things. So we have a monthly church lunch. They've been along, or we've, you know, maybe, for example, done a walk together, and they've sort of tagged along. And what has drawn her, and she said it, is what I love about you guys is your community, and I long to be part of it.
Yeah.
Say you're welcome. You're welcome.
Yeah, yeah. Well, as you think about, you know, church planting and bringing people into the communion and having everybody a part of that, what do you think is even just one critical lesson you all have learned since you launched about reaching people for Jesus within Foy?
So we lost a lot of opportunities by stepping out from the Canterbury Alliance structures.
Mm-hmm.
The Vicar of Foy was automatically chaplain to the Yacht Club, chaplain to the British Legion, chaplain to the Town Council, chaplain to the Mayor, chaplain to the Mission to Seafarers. So all of those chaplaincies speak of the sort of wharf and weft of the community that the Vicar was part and parcel of.
Right.
And the opportunities, not just of Christmas and Easter, which we all have, but in Foy, particularly regatta and remembrance, because it's a seaside town. Regattas are big carnival week with racing both on the water and fun and jollity and entertainment off the water. So we lost those. So how do we connect?
Yeah.
And the answer is, it's what it always is. The kingdom grows one life at a time.
Yes.
So it's about relationship. So last year we had a particular focus on encouraging folk to think about two questions through the week. with the people that they meet, and whether they could ask one of the questions of the you know, whether it's their colleagues at work or their neighbors or friends or family or whoever it is. And the two questions were this: would you like to come over for some food? So just to be hospitable and to be doing life together with people in such a way, you've got to eat, so why not eat with someone?
Right.
And draw them into your relationships and to your family and so on. So that was the first question. Would you like to come over for some food? Second question, would you like to come to church with me?
Yes.
And just a simple invitation. And we've had some lovely stories of that have come out of that.
Yeah.
Which is, so doing the simple things and doing them well.
Yeah.
So in God's mercy and grace, dependent on him, looking to invite others to discover what biblical community looks like and what it feels like, and then to ask what is it about this group of people.
Right. Yeah, I think of our own experience too here at St. Simon's. Two examples recently. One is one of our senior couples was in a restaurant and noticed a man at the end of the bar who was sitting next to them, who was very, very downcast. And they simply engaged him in conversation and found out that he and his wife had recently moved into a retirement community and his wife is in memory care. And they simply asked him, they were essentially sort of opening their dinner to him and saying, would you like to sit with us? And they shared that mealtime together. They engaged him. They invited him to church, and he came. He has now brought his wife, and they are part of one of our home groups now. They've become members of our church. The other example is someone who is working at our federal law enforcement training center here in Brunswick, who brought her boyfriend, who is a caddy in the local golf courses. We don't have regattas here. We have golf tournaments galore with 18 golf courses.
I can't believe the number of courses there are on just this tiny island.
That's amazing. Well, you know, he came. He's an agnostic from a Buddhist background. But one thing led to another, and he started coming to our home groups. When his girlfriend had to take another assignment, he couldn't come to church because he's caddying on Sunday morning, but he continued to be involved in our home groups, and now we're doing an evangelistic Bible study together. So, you know, it's this relationship piece that is absolutely...
absolutely critical.
Yeah,
And that is... I mean, it's there right at the start, isn't it, in terms of... the invitation from the Lord is to follow me.
Yes.
And how do we get to do that? Well, by being introduced to him. And you see it in the beginning of in John 1, don't you? Simon takes Andrew and Nathaniel takes
Philip.
Lovely. That's what we're doing.
Yeah, exactly. So that's we share that conviction and that heart as fellow church planters. Now I know. Let me just shift a bit to the situation in England, and I know that our audience hears lots of things coming, and sometimes very confusing things about the Church of England. It seems like some are saying, well, we need to stay in to be a faithful remnant. Others are saying, well, what can we do to sort of accommodate to the culture and be more relevant evangelistically? We have a few people making the decision that you have, and there's great confusion. The Archbishop of Canterbury is calling a meeting in Rome in a few weeks, right before the Global South Assembly in Cairo. And it's expected that he will invite all of the primates and that he'll promise some formation of a commission that will talk about how we can walk at different distances apart from each other, and his whole thing about variable geometry and et cetera, et cetera. But
here's the thing. Yeah. It doesn't matter what you label it, whether you call it a good disagreement or walking together or variable geometry. The issue at hand is the Lord Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if there is the truth, namely the Lord Jesus, then we can't accept a situation where there is plural truth, that you think A, I think B, A and B are mutually exclusive, but we can somehow rub along together. It's nonsense. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem is that many in the Church of England are waiting to see what provision there might be for those who want to remain Orthodox. It is almost certain that if there is some sort of provision, that is a big if, it will entail plural truth. That in order to maintain orthodoxy in a sort of a particular sort of sub-jurisdiction or safe space or whatever, however you describe it, you will have to accept the that there are others not within that who are embracing heterodoxy and heresy. So even if some sort of space for the Orthodox is provided, in order to take advantage of it, you will have had to sell the pass and embrace plural truth. And we can't do that.
No. No, we can't.
That's why the reset of the Anglican Communion, reaffirming our commitment to Scripture as supreme and sufficient, the our authority for faith and life, is so important.
Well, and for you and I both, we look out and see the hope. First, you know, with the Jerusalem Statement and Jerusalem Declaration 2008. As having declared there can't be such plural truth. There
Absolutely.
Can only be one way, one truth, one life in and through Jesus Christ, as it says in John 14:6. And reaffirming the authority of Scripture. And then now we have in the Global South, which is another body that is probably a bit more structurally focused. We might call it a modality as opposed to the mission sodality of GAFCON. But they've come out with the Cairo Covenant and reaffirming so much of the same ground.
But giving us, I hope, a mechanism where we can hold one another to account and ensure that our partnership together in the gospel isn't boundless, but clearly rooted in Scripture.
Right.
I've had the joy and privilege of being part of meetings with the GAFCON primates and indeed the Global South primates. And I am hugely encouraged by these men of God who are determined to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus by upholding his word. And we need to pray for them.
Yes.
We need to get behind them as they lift up Scripture.
Amen. Amen. Like you, I've been privileged to work with the primates in both GAFCON and Global South. And our hope, of course, is that this great reset that we're talking about, that in many ways the next step will take place in Cairo, June 11 through 15, with I think it's now 11 provinces. We have, of course, the Anglican Network in Europe, which has been mothered and brought up along with the confessing Anglican Church in New Zealand and the Diocese of the Southern Cross in Australia to take in those who can no longer live with plural truth. We've got the GAFCON authenticated provinces of Brazil and ACNA who are a part of that. And here we are coming together to to take the next step. And I'm looking forward to seeing you there.
Absolutely. I mean, in some ways, how all this is going to happen is way above my pay grade.
Yeah.
But we must pray. And so for the network in Europe, we are a GAFCON jurisdiction. We've been authenticated and authorized by the GAFCON primates. But with their encouragement, we want to be part of the structures of a reset communion. So we're an associate member of Global South. We want to play our part.
Yeah.
And we want to be we want to remain connected in the Orthodox Anglican family right across the board.
Yeah. It seems to me, and again, it's above my pay grade as well, you know, that there's so many opportunities for GAFCON and Global South to partner together in mission networks, in the training of bishops, in mission conferences, in church planting.
So Paul talks about koinonia,
yeah,
fellowship,
yeah,
partnership.
Yeah.
But it's always partnership in the gospel. It's
right.
Not unity for unity's sake. It's about partnership in which everyone has ownership and responsibility and has a contribution to make in proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations.
Right.
So as we engage in mission together, that partnership is formed and deepened and developed and grows.
Yes.
If it's not about mission, if it's not about proclaiming Christ, it's a waste of time. It won't go anywhere.
Right.
But because it's about him, because it's about glorifying him by seeing people come to know him through repentance and faith, it is a beautiful thing because it's partnership in the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. I love to think of it as you know, and we've discussed this, I've written about this, that it's a bit like, you know, GAFCON and Global South could be just a wonderful modeling again of the way that that Peter, who was there with James and the apostles in Jerusalem, partnered with Paul and Barnabas and others who were authenticating and recognizing Gentile churches and bringing them into this larger, what was then the global fellowship of Christians in that known world. And this carries down, you know, all the way down to St. Simon's Anglican and to Anchor Foy, doesn't it?
It's amazing. We're getting there.
Yeah.
So the Kigali Statement included the Global South and the determination for GAFCON and Global South to work together. And there's been a year's worth of discussions. We'll shall see the fruit of that, or some of the fruit of that, we pray, in Cairo. If we're united in mission, we will be united in partnership. And we look forward to seeing how that pans out.
Amen. Amen. Well, as our listeners know, we are all about in our vision an Anglican, a global Anglican communion that is undeterred by false gospels and committed to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to making disciples of all nations.
Absolutely.
And I think if we stay focused on that, whether it's at the global level or the diocesan level, or right in our communities, in Foy and St. Simon's Island, in regattas, on the golf course, wherever we may be, then the Lord is going to bless us, as he has.
And he's promised to be faithful. To come back to your very original question about church planting, the Lord says, whoever leaves, and he lists husbands and fathers and mothers and fields and houses and all for me and for my gospel,
yeah,
will not fail to receive 100-fold with persecutions. And that, I think we've proved that, you here on St. Simon's and we in Foy certainly.
Amen. Couldn't think of a better ending. We give glory to God. We thank him for the blessings We look forward to the future as the Holy Spirit continues to lead us into mission. This has been another episode of Anglican Perspective. I'm grateful for my dear friend, Philip de Grey Warder, rector of Anchor Foy Church in Foy, Cornwall, and assisting Bishop Andy Lines in the Anglican Convocation in Europe and the Anglican Network in Europe, a province on its way to becoming. So please keep them in prayer. Please keep St. Simon's Anglican Church in your prayers and the American Anglican Council as we seek to build up and defend Great Commission Anglicans everywhere. God bless you.
You've been listening to Your Anglican Perspective. Be sure to subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share it so that biblically faithful and Orthodox Anglicans can stay connected to the latest news, updates, and inspirations from around the world.